funny things that we've already mentioned, but Bob talked about basics. I'm going to be going back to basics here. I never was a football player, so I don't know much about football. I was 4'7", 65 pounds as a freshman in high school, so the coach wasn't interested. But I was a wrestler, and our coaches were always drawing. Any wrestlers in the room? No. They always were drilling the basics there. One of them was when you're circling on the mat, you never cross your legs. Any idea why? You have no balance at that point. If you can push you over like that, so you shuffle your feet. The other thing was you never turn into a half Nelson. Anyone know what a half Nelson is? But if the guy's if he's putting in a half Nelson and you turn into it, it just goes deeper. If you turn away from it, he can't do it. We had an assistant coach who would come up behind you in the hallways in between classes, throw a half Nelson on you. And if you turned into it, he'd scream at you. But God drills us on basics. He doesn't want us to be tripped up too easily. He doesn't want us to fall into the half Nelson of the enemy, if you would. What I want to talk about this morning, and we've talked about it already, is a basics prayer. And we're all familiar with prayer. We all pray, and you just hope that it's not so familiar that we don't think about it enough. You know, that like breathing, you don't think about breathing. You just breathe, and hopefully our reaction to a lot of situations is just pray. But when you're desperate for a breath, or sometimes the doctor needs you to breathe special, you inhale deeply and exhale deeply. And so we do got to think about prayer at times. And, I mean, this church has quite a history of praying, if you would. There were times when I think we had prayer every morning of the week. That's when we were younger. But still, we have a Monday morning prayer. We have people praying here before every service. We have the seniors are praying Tuesdays. And then hopefully everybody's praying personally. So it's not a foreign concept to any of us, I hope. I was going to say you can't talk too much about prayer, but it occurred to me you can talk too much about it if you never actually get around to praying. I just want to go through some basics on prayer, if I would. The scriptures say a lot about prayer. I'm told there's 650 recorded prayers somewhere in the Bible, 450 recorded answers to prayer in the Bible. There's supposedly 25 prayers that the Lord prayed in the Bible. But the Bible definitely encourages us to pray. There's the Lord's Prayer. We're all familiar with it. And it itself, it's as much a template, an outline, as it is the literal words. You know, Jesus says, prayed like this, and part of it is adoration. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. It's adoration. Praying for the kingdom, thy kingdom come. We can pray for the kingdom. For our provisions, give us this day our daily bread. That's not a bad thing to do. Forgive us our trespasses, praying for forgiveness. Deliver us from evil. And so it's as much a template as it is literal words. And sometimes it's good just to use parts of that or all of it as you're going through your prayers at some point in time. One of Jesus' famous prayers is in John 17. If you ever read that top to bottom, it's Jesus' literal prayer to his Father. And it's quite the prayer. Around verse 13 through 21, he actually starts praying for us. And you could even blame Jesus for some of your problems. In verse 15, he says, I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. What if he had prayed, get them out of there? It might have been a lot easier, but we might appreciate him a lot less. But he prays for us. And he, some of the specifics, he prays that we may be one, even as the Father and the Son are one. And that he prays for us that the world may believe in him. So I got to believe Jesus' prayers are effective. And, you know, read that. That's in John, especially 13 through 21, what he prayed for each one of us. And there's other places he's still praying today for us. It's not like one and done. Hebrews 7:25, it says he always lives to make intercession for us. He's still praying today. Romans 8:34, he's at the right hand of the God interceding for us. 1 John 2, we have this advocate with the Father, Jesus the righteous. So Jesus still praying today for us, making intercession. So I want to just talk briefly about when do we pray, why do we pray, how do we pray? In Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 5, there's some familiar verses. Verses 12 through 18, it's talking about Christian conduct in general. Living in peace with one another, appreciating those who labor among you. Do not repay evil for evil. It's just a lot of things about general Christian conduct. And then at verse 17, it says, pray without ceasing. You're probably thinking, really? I'm busy. Pray without ceasing. Now, if it said worry without ceasing, no problem, right? I mean, how many people will say, that's all I could think about? You know, we're good at worrying without ceasing. It says pray without ceasing. Is that possible? Well, first of all, the word actually doesn't mean nonstop. It means more of a reoccurring thing, that you can continue to pray, pick it up at any point in time. A few weeks ago, you may remember Bob's message about what was I thinking? And he gave us some statistics that, in general, they have figured out, don't ask me how, we have about 50 thoughts a minute, anywhere from 50 to 70,000 thoughts a day. You remember your message, right? Yeah. What if of those 50 thoughts a minute, what if one of them a minute could be a prayer? I mean, praying every minute of the day, that would be pretty close to without ceasing. So apparently our brain is capable of doing it. So it's not such a crazy idea. You know, the scriptures do tell us to take every thought captive. Every 70,000 thoughts, that's quite the chore. But just to pray instead of worrying, getting back to worry, there's these studies out there about worrying. And they find out that the time you spend worrying, 85% of those things you think about never happen. Of those other 15%, almost 80% of them didn't turn out to be as bad as you expected. Or you actually learned something from it. It was beneficial to you. So that stuff you worry about, 97% of the time, you're just torturing yourself because it has no benefit at all other than giving you agita. So that's why the scriptures encourage us, pray and don't worry. Don't be anxious for tomorrow. You know, Matthew 5:25, in my Bible, it's titled "The Cure for Anxiety," and that's where the scriptures encourage us not to be worried about your life, not to be worried about tomorrow. You know, it says the birds of the air, God takes care of feeding them. He clothes you. God's going to take care of your needs. Your needs, underlined, not your wants, but God has promised to take care of your needs. What you will eat, what you will drink, what you will wear, God signed up for that. And that's at the end of that, it reminds us to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these will be added to you. So instead of worrying about what you would eat, what you would drink, be praying for the kingdom. Be praying. So the next thing I was going to talk about was why we pray. And I mean, the obvious answer is because the Bible encourages it. Philippians 4, 6, and 7, it says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your mind. So the scriptures encourage us to be praying. But when I said, why do we pray? I was thinking more, what were our expectations? Okay? I mean, are you expecting to actually change a situation? I would hope so. There's this story about a small town in Texas where a guy was going to build a new tavern. And one church town, they were kind of in an uproar. They did some petitioning, and they were praying that this bar wouldn't come to their town. And a week before it opened, lightning strikes, and it's burned to the ground. Well, the bartender, the owner, he sues the church. He claimed they were responsible. And they had a trial, and at the trial, the lawyer for the church says, we had nothing to do with this. And the lawyer for the tavern owner said, they certainly did. And the judge says, I got kind of a quandary here. I got a tavern owner who believes in the power of God and a whole congregation who denies it. I checked it on Snoop, so they didn't tell us. But you know, do we only pray until it costs us something is part of that story. And hopefully we pray even though it costs us something. So we hope when we pray to change the situations, and in Mark 11:22-25, it talks about having mountain moving power. Have faith in God. I tell you in truth, if anyone says to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea, and he does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will happen, it will be done for him. I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe you have received, and it will be yours. And there's one more sentence to that. And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him, so that your Father in heaven may forgive you. So unforgiveness can get in the way of our sins. There was actually another story about a congregation who had built a brand new church and all that, getting ready for the grand opening, and they can't get a certificate of occupancy because they don't have enough parking. They just don't have enough space. Behind the building, they have this small mountain, but to clear that mountain and put it in the parking lot, they just don't have the funds to do it. And the pastor insisted, pray to move this mountain. And within a few days, someone from the State Department showed up. They needed a bunch of dirt to fill in a hole. So they bought the mountain and paved the parking lot, and this place opened up in time. So, I mean, how literal can you get? And Power of prayer. So we pray to change the situation. Do we pray to change God's mind? That's a tough one. There's a couple stories in the Bible. In Exodus, God was ready to wipe out everything. Exodus 32, 11 through 14. And Moses convinced them not to. In Genesis 18, 16 through 33, Abraham was pleading for Sodom. Do you remember God says if there's 100 people, and Abraham says, how about 50? How about... And then there's that story in Matthew 11:5, where it talks about, suppose you have a friend who comes in the middle of the night and says, hey, I need a loaf of bread. And it's like, go away. I really need this loaf of bread. And it said, yet because of the persistence, he will give up and give him as much as he needs. So there's some things that suggest maybe we can change God's mind. There's all kinds of debates, and you're probably never going to resolve that one. But but it does appear at times that God will finally say, okay, have it your way. He didn't want the Israel to have a king. They insisted, gave them Saul. Saul, that's right. And that didn't turn out well. The people were complaining. They needed meat. They wanted some quail to eat. He said, okay, and he gave them quail. It was piled up 4 feet high or something. So can we change God's mind? Perhaps, but my suggestion is it's probably not the best way to go. But the third thing that changes in prayer is maybe it's me. My perspective on the situation, whatever. And in particular, where enemies come into play. I mean, would love to pray, smite them, God. But, you know, Matthew 5:44 says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Luke 6:27-28, I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. And when you're praying for someone, I believe it's impossible to fear that same, to have that same anger for them when you're praying for them. You just, God changes your heart while you're praying. I want to talk about some of the types of prayers, and there's all kinds of lists. There's 4 types of prayers, 9 types of prayers. Yes, ma'am. Yeah. I believe it says if you don't, he can't. So it starts with us forgiving. Paul mentioned last week, I think, refusing to forgive is kind of like drinking the poison and expecting the other guy to die. So some of the types of prayers, again, there's all kinds of lists, but I came up with a combined list. So there's a prayer of praise and adoration where you just recognize God and all his glory, and prayers of thanksgiving. It's always good to be thankful. prayer is a provision, asking God, make your requests be known to God. Prayers of intercession, praying for others, praying blessing on others. Prayers of repentance. God, I turn from my wicked ways. Prayers for healing and for safety and health and a job on the train. Prayers for deliverance from evil, deliverance from bad situations. And the one I forgot until I was sitting there a few minutes ago, prayers of warfare. Prayer is our weapon. You know, we battle not with flesh and blood, but with power and principalities. So, I mean, there's lots of kind of prayers we can be praying. You don't have to do them all at once at the same time, but prayers have different purpose. Prayers in general, what they're not. They're not a shopping list. Hey, God, I need this, I need this, I need this. Or it's also not his honey-do list. God, I need you to do this and this and this and this. It could become that easily for us. Prayer also isn't, you don't need proper diction and fancy words and speak King James and that. But what prayer is, first of all, it's an act of faith. People who talk to someone who isn't there, you're either crazy or you're praying. And so prayer, to begin with, it's an act of faith. You believe these prayers are going to make a difference. Prayers are a conversation between you and God. It adds to that time of intimacy that Paul was talking about last week. And with that, it's kind of where the girls have an advantage. I'm going to make some generalizations here, some stereotypes. But guys tend to be goal-oriented, and women tend to be experience-oriented. You know, so if you ask your husband or your sons when they come home from work or school what happened, you'll hear about this test or this meeting or whatever. You ask your daughters or your mothers or your wife, and you'll hear about so-and-so and the blouse she had on and this great time we had at lunch. And you'll hear the other stuff. But it tends to be that the women are more talk about their experiences than the events. And God already knows the events. So that's where I got to challenge us guys. Share more with God than just the items, the list. Tell him how you're feeling. Tell him where you did good and where you did bad. And it doesn't seem to be natural for the guys. Even shopping. You send a guy shopping, it's a search and destroy. You go to the You send a woman shopping, it's a shopping trip. It's an experience. When Price Chopper was remodeling, I was complaining every day. And they said, we want to improve your shopping experience. I said, I want groceries. I'll go to Disney World if I want an experience. But I understand a little better now what they're getting at. And maybe, I think Frankie brought this up at a men's retreat once. Maybe part of what came out of Adam that made the root of the woman was this thing where women experience stuff better. Now, that's a true story. And men need to learn that. That's yes, ma'am.
Women are more detail-oriented.
Women are... Okay. Well, I'm going to pick on my wife a little bit here. Hope I don't get. we've been in the doctor's office more than once, And you know, I'll tell the doctor this happened. She'll know what color shirt Kellen had on when that happened. She'll remember what the weather was like. She remembers the details. And those are, that's a part of the feminine, whatever makes you all up. But I think guys, don't divorce yourself from that. I think guys can benefit as you try to develop that. Got it? So obviously, if you go out there and you start Googling about prayer, there's lots of people that have lots of suggestions for prayer. People who have been successful and do it consistently. So these are some of the things I picked up. First one seems to be from a housewife, but I guess it could have been a husband. When they're folding their laundry. Well, the title of this is "Let Your Ordinary Routines Direct Your Prayers." So, you know, as you're folding Johnny's shirt, you can pray for Johnny. Or his football jersey. You can pray for his teammates. You can pray for the coaches. You know, you can pray for your husband and his work situation. So this person just lets her laundry lead her in the prayer. Same with dinner. As you're preparing dinner, you can be praying thanks over each item that God has provided. And pray over the meal. It would be a blessed time and nourishment for your family. Something Kathy Rappa shared at Home Group years ago. She said when she pays her bills, with each check, she would pray a prayer of thanksgiving. God, thank you that this bill is paid for and this bill. And that kind of takes the focus off. It's not me and I'm paying these bills. God's are paying these bills. And Peter, I've remembered that forever. Even though I do pay by click these days, I still try to thank God for each bill that gets paid. Someone talked about when you're waiting in line, it goes back to your abiding that you mentioned a couple weeks ago. Again, the experts say that you're going to spend 2 years of your life waiting in line. I'm glad it's not all at one time, But while you're standing there, you know, pray for that mother and the screaming child, or pray for this person on the cell phone who's obviously having an argument with someone. Pray for the stressed out cashier. I mean, just open your eyes and your ears and see what the Holy Spirit prompts. Someone suggested praying when you're stuck in traffic. Again, on average, and this probably depends if you live in Walden or Los Angeles, but on average, you're going to be stuck in traffic for 45 minutes a week. Not moving traffic. You know, we want you paying attention when you're moving, but when you're stuck in traffic, there's some time there. Pray for the police. Pray for the road crews. Pray for whoever. When the news comes on, you can get aggravated or you can use it to direct your prayers. Praying would be better than complaining about it. Pray the scriptures. If when you were reading one verse today just kind of stuck with you, pray that during the day. God gave it to you for a reason. And then pray for people, not necessarily ideologies or philosophies. And here's what I mean by that. Somewhere in my life, I kind of changed my thinking. You're growing up thinking the way things are going, technology, science, education, that we're going to get smarter and education's going to become better. We're going to get smarter, and technology's going to help us out. The government's going to get better. Businesses are going to get better. And first of all, the Bible kind of paints a different picture. things get a lot worse and not better. But also experientially, you can see that Even though technology might be able to do a lot of neat things, people find a lot of ways to pervert it, to use it for their own interest. Education, I don't know they'll ever figure out education. They revamp it every 5 years or so. This is how we should educate. This is how we should educate. And the farther they get away from biblical principles, the less likely it is to succeed. Governments come and go. But in 1 Timothy 2, 1 and 2, it does talk about, I urge you, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession, thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in godliness and holiness. So it talks about praying for the people. So I've actually changed the way I pray for the city or for the state or for the government, praying for specific people. Because if a person can get saved, everything can change. You remember the story of Jonah and Nineveh, I'm assuming. Nineveh, interesting place, actually. Turned out for 50 years, it was the largest city in the world. It's over, I think it's Iraq today. Iraq or Iran, one of those places. But it's not just some small town like Bethlehem. It was a big place. And Jonah went there, and he brought the word of the Lord there. The king called a fast, and the whole city repented, much to Jonah's chagrin. And this actually is recorded in our Bible, the Jewish documents, in the Muslim Quran. It's a historic event. In many places, they still practice this three-day fast that the king had called a three-day fast. Many places, it's still practiced today. And it just highlighted to me, you got the king's heart, and it affected this big city. And so don't be afraid to pray for people, for the kings and those in authority. And then the final place I want to take us, it's a very familiar verse to all of us, is from 2 Chronicles 7:14. And that's the one that says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven, forgive their sins, and heal their land. And we just need to remember that it's God's people that determines the outcome. If my people will turn from their wicked ways, it's not the drug dealers, it's not the corrupt businessmen, it's not the corrupt government. It's when God's people pray, humble themselves, seek his face, and turn our wicked ways, he will hear and heal our land. So that's it. Pray.